Good morning. Good to be here with you all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together? God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving. We love you, God. Let's remember the cross. Let's remember what Jesus did. Please remind us of what our affection should be to you and how we should listen to you when we read your word. We pray, God, as we read this morning, that you would draw our hearts to you. Help us to know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're asking questions, and we're now getting to the end of this series, I think. I think no promises, but maybe a week away from the end. So, yay. And today I want to ask a question, and we're supposed to be asking difficult questions, and this might not be a difficult question for you, just right off the bat. This might be a question that as soon as I say it, you say, I know the answer to that one, got that one. So if that's the case for you, then, you know, happy free Sunday. If not, let's dive in together. So the question for us today is, why don't I have supernatural experiences? Why don't I experience things from the Holy Spirit? Why don't I have supernatural from the Holy Spirit experiences in my life? I've heard about the Spirit from Jesus and in the Bible, but I don't experience him or it or whatever that thing is that people talk about in some corners of Christendom, and I see the Spirit popping up in the Bible. I was reading Galatians this morning and skimming through something, the Spirit just kept popping up, not every sentence, a lot throughout it. And we believe in the Holy Spirit because we're Christians, and he's in the Bible. But many times, he's not a part of our daily lives. He's not an actual part of my Christian experience, of how I live. Here's a question for you. Can you identify, saying, please don't answer out loud, but just this a thinking question. Can you identify something in your life this week that you say, that was an interaction with the Holy Spirit? That was something that the Spirit, I think God was guiding me, or that was the Holy Spirit, God through his Spirit leading me or stopping me or doing. Can you identify an interaction with the Holy Spirit this week in your life? And I'm guessing that many of our experiences, we would say, I don't know. I don't think so. Maybe some of us say, I hope not. I wouldn't want anything weird to happen. Or maybe you say, yeah, there was that one time this week when that person's name came to mind. I started praying for them. But we have to think about it. We have to, because there's that one time. And so it's not, that interaction is not a constant part of our lives many times. And so we ask ourselves, why? Why don't I experience the Holy Spirit? Why don't I experience like daily manifestations of the Spirit in my life? If I'm a Christian, why can't I point to things in my life and say, that's because of the Holy Spirit? Why can't I? We see it in the Bible. It was common that the Spirit of God would interact in the lives of God's children. We would see it. Well, okay, think about Saul, King Saul and King David, how the Holy Spirit was on them and in them and led them and to the point where when God took his hand away from King Saul's kingdom, what does it say happened? The Spirit left him. And then what does David plead with God when he's repenting in the Psalms? Don't take your Spirit from me. We see God's Spirit interacting with God's children as the prophets would prophesy, or the first Christians were living their lives in the book of Acts and onwards. And sometimes, and this may not apply as much here. I preach in two different cultural settings, so just go with me on this, because there might be something that applies more to us in a little bit. But sometimes we see experiences that other people supposedly have with the Holy Spirit, different parts of the Christian world, things that they accredit different powers and gifts and emotional experiences with a supposed real connection with God, with the Holy Spirit, and never felt that. He's not part of my daily life, not in the way maybe he was for King David or King Saul, or I don't I don't feel experiences with the Holy Spirit. This might be where we find a connection, because this might be an easy question for you. I say, why don't I feel experiences? Why don't I feel the Holy Spirit, supernatural experiences? And maybe you know the answer. You say, well, I know why he doesn't manifest in my life. He doesn't do that anymore, not in our time. We reject some of the actual, you know, the experiences that other people have supposedly with the Holy Spirit. That's emotionalism. That's you know, just acting out. I don't expect to have a supernatural experiences in my life. I'm a Christian now in this time. That doesn't happen anymore. And maybe that's because you've seen stuff on television, or you've visited other churches and you've seen stuff that we... Oh, how do you self-edit? We walked out of a church service once. We were visiting another country. We were in a place. We were on vacation in another country. And we just went somewhere because our taxi driver invited us. So we said, yeah, sure. And I told my wife, as they were starting, gearing up, we can worship God no matter what. So we'll just worship. We walked out halfway through. I don't know if it's halfway through. We didn't stay till the end. We walked out. Didn't feel right. It didn't feel biblical, so we left. Maybe you've seen things that from afar that have startled you, and you said, that what they're saying comes from the Spirit doesn't show up in this. So yeah, no, that's not for me. And maybe beneath all of that, I've felt this in my life. There's this feeling of, I don't want to lose control either. That scares me. I would be scared of anything that would make me lose control. That things would be out of my, and a being that could work supernaturally, the power of God in me in my life. That's something I would rather kind of put to one side and give lip service to. Of course, he's God, but put him to one side. It kind of makes some construct some fencing around him and say, well, this is what he can and can't do and would and wouldn't do in our time and in our day, because I don't want to have an uncontrollable thing that I would ascribe a belief in. And maybe on the other side of that, you've seen a connection, a deep connection that others have with God, and you don't have it and you want it. So no matter which side of that you fall on, we run into a danger. There's two errors that we can commit when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And you probably don't find yourself in both of them. You probably find yourself more on one side or the other. But these two errors can lead us to a grave, grave spiritual danger. One error is this. It's basing what we expect and what we look for in the Holy Spirit on what other people say. I felt the Spirit and he did this, and it other people's experiences. And so we base what we expect from him on other people's experiences, and then we go one of two ways. We say, I want that, or absolutely not, it couldn't be like that. And one error then is basing what I expect from the Holy Spirit and from my relationship with God and human experience. I see other people's experiences and I say that's the way it has to be for me too. I want what they have. And if I don't have that, then I don't have a true connection with the Holy Spirit. And then the other danger is this. It's defining and limiting and corralling God. It's when we say he can't, or he wouldn't, or he doesn't. It's us limiting God. It's us telling God what he does and what he will do. It's us telling God. It's us telling God what we want him to do. And he's God. He doesn't have limits. He tells us what he's like, not us to him. And the danger that we end up with is whether we base what we expect the Holy Spirit to be in our life on other people's experiences, and then I don't feel that. Doesn't look like that for me. I've never done that thing or said those words, or so I obviously don't have a connection with him. Or I say, well, I have the Spirit carefully controlled in this one little section of my life, and he doesn't really do anything truly supernatural in my life today. When we do that, either of those two things, we miss what he's really doing. When we miss and we control what God can do and actually is doing, and we don't participate in his work, and we don't seek him out. And there's something better, I think, that we should do. And I think that's we should go to the Bible. We should let God tell us who he is and what he is like and how he interacts with his children. And instead of basing our expectations of the Holy Spirit on fears of not being like those people, and I don't want us to be like them, and I wouldn't want that, why don't we go and let God tell us what it means to have a true relationship with him? What is it supposed to be like? Look at Genesis chapter 1. We'll start at the very beginning. Here's what I find in the verses that we're going to read, and I'll let you see what you find in those verses. Here's what I find, that God's Spirit, and we're going to read a lot of verses today, but here's what I find in all of this, that the Holy Spirit of God is the power and the presence of God in his children. The Holy Spirit of God is the true power and presence of God in his children, whether you feel it or not, whether you experience his presence or his power or not, whether that scares you because it feels like, well, what does that mean? And does that mean this? And is it going to be out of control? Or whether I ignore it, as I've done for much of my life, or whether I ignore the Holy Spirit or whether I actively seek him, the reality is that the Holy Spirit of God is the power and presence of God in his children. First of all, start just at the beginning of it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Why did we read that? Why is that important to this conversation? We weren't even there. People weren't even there. It's because the Spirit of God is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He is God. He is God eternal. He's a being. It's not an it. It's not some ephemeral thing out there. He is a being. He's a him. He's God eternal. He's God all powerful. He hovered over the face of the waters before the earth was even created. And then fast forward a long ways. Go to the book of John chapter 7. And here we see Jesus promising his followers, apparently it appears just out of the blue, promising his followers that, hey, from now until all of eternity, anyone who believes in me, anyone who puts their trust in me will receive the Holy Spirit. He will be inside of them. Look at chapter 37. And to a people who expected, had seen in times past the Holy Spirit be on prophets or on the king or on specific people in specific times, this was a radical thing that Jesus said. Look at chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then John explains what Jesus was talking about. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not been glorified. So he said, there will be rivers of flowing water flowing out of you. And John said, that's the Holy Spirit that he's talking about. Look at John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You will know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How will I come to you? I'm going to send my Spirit, and he will live in you. Jesus promises a universal promise for all of his followers that he would give them his Spirit. And then we see that fulfilled. Look, flip over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So the people had, Peter had just preached the gospel to a public audience for the first time, and then the people said, cut to the heart, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he follows that up with verse 39, for the promise What promise is he talking about? Well, he just said the promise. He said, you will receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The Holy Spirit of God is in the children of God. He's the presence of power and power of God in his children. So if that is true, if he's God and he's in us, if we're in Christ, his Spirit is in us, then what does it mean, biblically speaking? What does it mean for us to experience his power, to experience that presence? That's a question we have to ask. Unless you said at the very beginning, yeah, you know, throughout the week, too many times to really remember and count throughout the week, the Spirit was guiding me and I was reading the Bible and he was talking to me and he gave me words and I was speaking the gospel to someone else. And many times I could tell you how the Spirit was directly interacting with my life. If that's not you, then then you and I should ask the question, how do I experience, biblically speaking, is it getting crazy in a worship service, getting hit on the head and falling down? And if you've never seen that in real life, That's something to not see. What does it look like? What does it feel like? How does the Holy Spirit manifest himself in our lives today? How can we feel his presence and his power? First of all, he connects us with God. Admittedly, this is mystical. This is a mystical thing. But just look at what the Bible says that he does. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Look at what he says of the Spirit. So Paul is talking to them about how they became children of God and were adopted into God's family. And look what he drops in the middle of that in verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts and crying. So who's doing this crying out? It's the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God in our hearts is crying out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God, if in our hearts, is communicating to the Father. Look at Romans chapter 8. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We talk to God through the Spirit. The Spirit himself, so that's us talking to God, and then he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So the Spirit bears witness that we're children of God as we speak through him to God. And then look at verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Ever feel that? Ever just distracted? What should I pray? I'm lost right now. Things aren't going well. Do I ask God to help me? Do I ask God to do that? What do I ask for? I can't even pray. I'm just overwhelmed with grief, or I'm really tired. What? We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, listen to this, himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit connects us with God. He's within us, and he's crying out to God, and he even prays from within us on our behalf, and he talks to the Father. He intercedes for us. How does that work? I don't know. I think it's when we're distracted, or we don't know what to pray, or we can't pray. Have you ever tried to pray? You just couldn't, and words didn't come out. And the Spirit speaks to God on our behalf in those moments. He talks to the Father from inside of us. It's when we pray through him. So it's when we're praying and we get lost in prayer, and instead of being distracted, we're talking to God. It's when we experience joy and peace, and there isn't a circumstantial reason for us to feel that. The Spirit intercedes for us before the Father. He also teaches us, and he guides us, and he reminds us of Jesus' words. Look at John chapter 14, verse 26. Look at what he says. But when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. So just think about that for a minute. He will teach you all things. So when I'm reading the Bible, I don't get that. What does that mean? God, would you help me understand that? And I read it again and I read it again. All of a sudden it starts clearing like fog and mist clearing, and I get it and I understand it. The Spirit will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all the things I've said to you. So think about that. He'll bring to your remembrance all the things I've said about you. Have you ever had the experience where you're talking to someone and you know you need to say something, and there's something from the Bible that you need to say and you don't remember, and all of a sudden it just pops in your mind, and for the life of you, you couldn't have remembered that verse, and you didn't have that memorized. You didn't have it in your mind. All of a sudden you're saying the words of the Bible, and because it was needed in that moment in the conversation, or you're about to sin. You're about to sin. I hate it when this, I mean, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, but you're about to sin, and you're about to click buy on that thing you don't need, and it's just, you know that it's avarice, you know that it's wrong. And then the words, no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to your needs, that it would benefit those who listen. And why did I think of that in this moment? Why did I think? I didn't even read that today. I haven't read Ephesians, was it 4 or 5? I haven't read that part of Ephesians for I don't know how long. And it's right in my mind, right as I'm thinking some bad words, and they're about to come out of my mouth. And why? Because the Spirit brings to our mind the words of Jesus. But side note, I don't want to get in the weeds on this, but side note, you got to charge the pump. You have to have the words so that he can bring them to your mind. He doesn't magically tell you what Jesus said always without you. You have to read the Bible, and then he brings those words to mind. But let's continue going forward. Look at John 16, still on the Spirit guiding us, reminding us what Jesus said. Look at John 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you. So imagine this. Jesus is about to leave the earth. He's telling his disciples, He's giving them just the final words. He's like, I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Think about that. He will guide you into all truth. So if I would have been Peter and I raised my hand, I said, do you mean like he'll help me understand the Bible? I think Jesus would say all truth. And will he guide me into where I should go and where I should do ministry and what I should do and what decisions I should make? He'll guide you into all truth. Will he help me to know when to speak and when not to speak? And he'll guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. So he's a connection between us and God. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will declare to you the things that are to come. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody, maybe another brother or sister, and there's something that you need to talk to them about, and you know it's going to be a difficult conversation. You're not even sure you're going to talk to them. You just have seen something, you're like, and then the scenario starts playing in your mind, and all of a sudden you're having a conversation with them, and you're thinking through what you're going to say to them. You're like, yeah, but we'll never have that conversation. And then a couple days later, you're talking to them, and you're having that conversation, and you've been prepared beforehand for that very conversation. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He guides us. He tells us what to do and where to go and what to say and what not to say. Look at John 16, where we're at. Jump back to verse 7. How does the Spirit manifest himself in our lives? He convicts us of sin. Look at John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, look at, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. This is when you realize. Remember someone in this experience, you're doing something, you realize all of a sudden something that you've done for ages, something you've watched for ages, something that you've said for ages, something that you've felt for ages, that's sin. That's wrong. The Spirit convicts us of sin. It's when we feel the fear of God. I sin without feeling anything for so long, and then all of a sudden I feel this weight. It's like, I got to stop doing that. I don't want to stand before a righteous God. I feel the weight of it. The Spirit convicts us of sin. When I said, gotta stop, he convicts us of sin. And then he gives us, jump over to Romans chapter 8. He gives us the power and the guidance to actually be victorious over our sin. It's amazing. He doesn't just say, you're wrong, stop it, stop it, stop. He gives us the power to be able to stop it. Look at Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone, we read this last week, I know, but it's really good. So we'll read it again. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But listen, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. By the Spirit put to death. By the Spirit, he gives us the power and the guidance, the willpower to actually be free from sin. It's when you've been enslaved by sin for forever, and then all of a sudden you fight against it, and then you're able to stop doing it. And now you can look back. Do you have something like this in your life where you can look back and say, I used to do that. I used to be that way. How did you get the power to do that? That's the Holy Spirit. He gives us power. Have you ever had your desires change? And now I don't desire that the way that I used to. That's the Spirit changing us. That sin doesn't seduce me the way it did before. It doesn't have power over me. He gave me power to be free from it. And then he doesn't just give us power to stop sinning. He gives us power to become like Jesus. He produces in us a Christ likeness. He changes who we are. Listen, this should not be a boring part of the message. This should be the part just to make all of us perk up, because we all look in the mirror and say, I don't like who I am. I know who I am, don't like who I am. I know I'm not who I should be. The Spirit is the one who interacts with us and makes us become like Jesus. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. So what is he saying? That's if you walk by the Spirit, because that's where this started in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So walk by the Spirit. If you follow the Spirit, this is what he'll do in you. This is what he'll produce. It's fruit. It's what comes out of you if the Spirit is in you, is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. He produces in us this fruit. He makes us become like Jesus. And then he doesn't just change us so that we become like Jesus and we can not be slaves to sin anymore, and we can act like Jesus acted and have things in us where I have peace, where my life doesn't dictate that I should have peace. I should be just totally torn up, but I'm at peace and I'm happy. And why? Because the Spirit is producing that in me. Then he takes it farther, and he puts words in our mouth, and he gives us opportunities, and he helps us speak about Jesus. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So he'll speak about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Spirit is going to speak about me. And further on in John 16, remember, he says that he will glorify me. The Spirit gives testimony to Jesus, about Jesus. He speaks about Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. And he says, and you also will bear witness. So the Spirit helps us speak through us. He speaks about Jesus to other people. It's when our heart is awakened to Jesus, and all of a sudden, things that were boring to us before are not boring. And we read the Bible, and it lights up. And this person who's named Jesus, I love him, and I want to give myself to him. That's the Spirit testifying through the Word about Jesus to us. And then us giving witness to Jesus through the Spirit is when we speak to Jesus about other people, when we ask them to study, when we explain the gospel to other people. And in that, when we speak about Jesus, the Spirit just doesn't give testimony. He also gives courage, because I think it's always been like this. We set up this kind of weird dichotomy of there's normal Christians and then there's Christians who can talk. And the few Christians who can talk get a microphone and a stage on Sunday morning, and they talk for half an hour or 10 minutes or whatever time is allotted. They don't go over. And then there's the rest of us, and we don't talk because I wouldn't know what to say, and I wouldn't know how to talk, and how do I start talking about Jesus to somebody? It just doesn't work that way. Look at what the Spirit does to overcome that so we can all give testimony about Jesus, talk about Jesus to other people. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. At the end of a prayer, of an imprisonment, and then a release, and then a prayer, look at verse 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Spirit. And see, if you watch certain religious broadcasting and you say, you know, they're filled with the Spirit. So, wow, what does that mean? Did they run around and get hit on the head and fall on the floor and writhe around? And did they all speak seemingly gibberish at the same time? What does that mean? What did they do? Look at what they did. Filled with the Spirit, continued to speak the word of God with boldness. How does the Spirit manifest itself in the children of God? By making us talk about Jesus with boldness. Yeah, I know it's not appropriate in the workplace, but I don't want you to go to hell. I know that we're friends, and if I ask you to study with me, that might make our friendship weird, and you might say no, and then you might not want to even be my friend, and you're going to avoid me. But I'm going to ask anyway. I don't want you to go to hell. The Spirit gives us boldness to speak about Jesus. When someone comes to us with a problem and they're not a Christian and we talk about their problem, but we know that the true solution to the problems in their life is them entering into the gospel and becoming God's children. And so we get to the end of the conversation and we explain the gospel to them, even though that's not what they came to ask us. And even though they don't want to hear the gospel, but we do it. Why? Because the Spirit gives us boldness to speak about Jesus. And not just boldness. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. This is when Jesus is sending his disciples out. Look what he tells them the Spirit will do. The same one who will come to testify about him. The same one who gives them boldness to speak about him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. Gotta find it myself. When they deliver you over, so he's in the middle of telling them what's going to happen as they're talking about him. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Interesting that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. This is when we have an opportunity to talk about Jesus. We don't know what to say, and he gives us the words that we need to say. And we get done and we say, "How? I wouldn't even have thought to say that. That was perfect. That was exactly what I should have said." It's when we're talking with someone and then we get to that point in the conversation, it's like, I should explain the gospel. I don't know how. I don't know what. And we say it, and we're able to explain the gospel, and that's even better than the preacher did it on Sunday. Where did that come from? It's when we're on our way to have that conversation with that brother, and we know I need to exhort him. There appears to be sin in his life, and how do I do? What do I say? And the Spirit gives us. It's when you're going to talk to the person who's lost a loved one, or you're on the way to visit your friend in the hospital, and he's like, "I don't even want to go," and it's sad, and it's, what do I say, and how will I be comforted, and how will I bring the gospel into this and make something eternal come out of this? And it's when you're going to study with somebody, and you have the study, and you finally ask them to study with boldness. You say, "Could we study the Bible?" And they said yes, and you're like, "Oh, I wish you would have said no, because now what am I going to study? What are you going to ask me? I know you're going to ask questions. I don't know what you're going to ask," and you're on your way to the first study, and they're going to ask me questions, and how am I going to answer? And the Spirit will give you the words to speak. That's what Jesus was saying. And he gives us abilities to do the work. One more. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He gives us abilities and gifts and capacity to do stuff that naturally we don't have time or space in our lives to do. We don't have the abilities to do. We just can't do it. That's somebody else's job. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just read in verse 1 for a minute. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Remember, he came to give testimony of Jesus. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is when you see a need, someone you can help, a ministry that you can start or you can throw your weight behind, someone that needs to be discipled, a way to be a missionary in your neighborhood, something that you can do in the kingdom. And your first thought is what? I need to tell Jim. I need to tell David. I need to tell somebody, Ben. I need to tell somebody. They need to do this. This needs to be done. Somebody needs to talk to that person. Somebody needs to do that thing. Somebody should study with them. I need to tell somebody. They need to do that. And this is when, instead of us saying, somebody should, it's, I should, but I can't. When will I do it? I don't have time. I wouldn't know what to say. I don't have the ability to do that thing. I couldn't do that. And instead of us saying, I'm not going to do it because I can't, it's us starting to do the thing. Then all of a sudden, in spite of our lack of ability and our lack of resources, he gives us what we need to fulfill the opportunity or the task that he put in front of us. That's how the Spirit manifests himself in our lives. So that was a lot. What do we do with all that? Well, if you're not a Christian, you should receive him. You should receive the Spirit of God. You should repent and be baptized. Give yourself to Jesus. Make him your Lord and let his Spirit come into you. Let his Spirit fill you and give you the strength and the purpose and the passion and the presence and the power of God. Let him fill you with his presence and with his power. Come to Jesus. It's forgiveness of sins, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come to Jesus and repent and be baptized. And in this community, when you say, I want that. I want, like the people on the day of Pentecost, I want forgiveness of sins, and I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Tell someone you can repent and be baptized. And if you're a Christian, what should we do? I think we should seek him. We should ask for him. We should be full of the Spirit. I think a lot of times the reason why we don't experience the Spirit, and I don't mean this in a judgy way because this is me, may not be you. I think a lot of times the reason we don't experience the Spirit is because we don't put ourselves in places where he needs to help us. I we don't go out on a limb and start a conversation with someone about Jesus because I'm just kind of nervous. I'm scared. I wouldn't know how to start. Wouldn't know how to end it. So I'm not going to do it. It's when I'm not studying with anybody. I'm not discipling anybody. I'm not actively proclaiming the gospel to anybody in particular. How is the Spirit going to help me in that? It's when I look at my life and I'm not really honestly trying to battle against a particular sin. I'm not trying to be more like Jesus. I'm not asking for his help and his guidance when I have decisions to make. Not just the decisions I can't figure out on my own, but even the ones I can figure out. Ask him, what do you want me to do with? What do you think I should do? I think that we should do those things. I think that the way we experience the Spirit is we put ourselves in positions where we need his help. I'm going to make this sin die, and I can't do that on my own. So please, I'm gonna open my mouth and speak about Jesus to my friend, and I don't know what to say and how the conversation's gonna go. So give me words. You put that person in my mind, and I'm gonna pray for them. God, I want to talk to you, and I don't know what to say. So I'm just going to close my eyes and talk to you. And would your Spirit intercede for me? God, I have this choice I have to make with work and family, this thing I'm going to do today. And what do you want me to do? Would you guide me? I don't know how you're going to guide. Would you tell me what to do? And then ask for him. Look at one more verse. Look at Luke chapter 11. Jesus has just gone through the whole seek and ask and knock, and he's teaching us about prayer, and he's telling us how to talk to the Father. And he gets to the end of that, He tells us how to pray. He says, be persistent when you pray. He gets to the very end of it, and look at the application he gives in verse 13. If then you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That was Jesus' application at the end of this whole section on how to pray and how to pray persistently. So we should put ourselves in positions where we need the Spirit. I'm going to talk about Jesus, and I'm going to make this sin die, and I'm going to do things that I can't do on my own. I'm going to start that ministry. I'm going to disciple that person, and I don't have the clue of how to do that. I'm going to put myself in a position where I need him to manifest himself in me and give me gifts and give me words and give me guidance. And then I'm going to ask the Father, would you please give me your Spirit? I know I have your Spirit. Would you make me be even more filled with your Spirit? Like Acts 4:31, would you make me be filled with your Spirit? Would you give me what I need right now? And then when he gives me words, speak those words and speak them with boldness that he gives, and then use his strength to make that sin die. And then do whatever he says when he guides me to make a decision that wasn't the one that I wanted to make. Follow his guidance and speak the words he gives and use the power and the presence of God in us as he makes it known to us. Why don't we stand? We'll pray and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving. Thank you, God, because you've reminded us this morning through your word that you've given us yourself. In Jesus, you've put your Spirit inside of us, and that is incredible. So God, I pray that through your Spirit that you would guide us into all truth. And in this moment, I pray that the truth that you would guide us into is for each one of us, answer the question for us, God, how can we live more fully aware of your presence and full of your power today and this week? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.